We're in our series on the Reformation, and this week we're looking at solely by faith we are saved. Ephesians 2 verse 8, that's the verse for this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So the first question begging needs to be asked is, saved from what? Answer, saved from the judgment of God. What's the judgment of God? Answer, death, both physically and spiritually. Why is that judgment upon us? Answer, because the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree in the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of God, good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. And we know what happened, don't we? Adam and Eve ate. And so do we. The truth of that, not story, but our episode, if you like, is that Adam wanted to be his own Lord and Master. And so do we. Masters of our own destiny. We want to do it my way, not God's way. That's our sin. And God says, well, if you do that, you will surely die. The Message puts Romans 5 like this. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we are in. First sin, then death. No one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and in everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelled it out in details to Moses when he gave the law. So death, this huge abyss, separated us from God. It dominates the landscape. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying a specific command of God still experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But by grace we have been saved. Through faith. And there's something better coming than the judgment of God, isn't there? For it goes on to say that Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who's going to get us out. And we know who that one is, don't we? Jesus. You see, God couldn't leave us in our separation from him. It's incomprehensible to think that God would abandon us there. Why would he create us in the first place if that's what he was going to do? Why, out of all that he created, was it us that he made in his own image so that we could know him and walk with him, be in a relationship with him? Why, if that's what he intended to, he wouldn't therefore intend to abandon us to our idolatry and the darkness of our hearts and minds. It would have been better to have simply made us just as beasts in the field and left us there than make us to know him and then abandon us. Because no, the love of God for mankind, and if I can put it this strongly, the love of God for mankind requires him, it almost compels him to save us. To not do so would contradict his goodness. It would lessen his love. It would diminish his glory. And so he saved us by grace through faith. Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who got us out of this. And God had this plan right from the beginning, didn't he? And he starts off by speaking to mankind through prophets, through law, through the sacrifices. Hebrews 10 puts it like this. The old plan was only a hint of the good things in the new plan. Since that old law plan wasn't complete in itself, it couldn't complete those who followed it. No matter how many sacrifices were offered year after year, they never added up to a complete solution. If they had, the worshippers would have gone merrily on their way, no longer dragged down by their sins. But instead of removing awareness of sins, when those animal sacrifices were repeated over and over and over, what they actually did was heighten awareness and guilt. And that was where the people in Luther's time, the guy of the Reformation, that's where they were sort of stuck. They were still stuck there. They knew that Jesus had come and died to forgive their sins, but they were told by the church that it had to be mediated through the priests and the church, that their forgiveness had to be earned by their penance, their acts of penance. And what was that word that they had? Indulgences, wasn't it? They could buy indulgences to help save them. Which all that was the Pope wrote on a bit of paper, I forgive your sins. Not Jesus, it was the Pope doing it. And you had to pay money to get it. And that was one of the things that Luther really took offence at and stood against. But also, he was very conscious that he found that his own self-mortification, he beat himself up a lot for his sins. He kept trying to find some worthiness, you know. But as he kept confessing his sins and finding more sins, he just found more sins and more sins. And there was no get out for him. We were watching a film the other day, and he was sort of saying in the film, I want to find a God of love. And he couldn't find it. He found only that awareness of his own sins made him more and more aware of his unworthiness, that he wasn't worth the love of God. Hebrews 10 goes on to say, the plain fact is that bull and goat's blood can't get rid of sin. That's why when Christ came into the world, he said, you don't want sacrifices and offerings year after year after year. You've prepared a body for me for a sacrifice. It's not fragrance and smoke from the altar that pleases you. It's not our self-mortification, our acts of penance, or trying to make ourselves right that whet your appetite. So Jesus said, I'm here to do it your way, God. I'm here to do your will, the way it's written in your book. And when he said you don't want sacrifices or offerings, he was referring to practices according to the old plan. And then he added, I'm here to do it your way. He set aside the first plan in order to enact the new plan, God's way, by which we are made fit for God by the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. The breakthrough for Luther was not only that he saw he could never be good enough to deserve salvation, but he finally saw that God knew that all along. But still, God gives us salvation, granted by his own grace, on the merit, not of us, but on the merit and the goodness of Jesus. And we receive that by faith alone. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't do anything, but just gratefully receive it. Faith. Let's just think about faith a minute. What is faith? There's a popular notion that faith is like a leap in the dark. That hopefully something, somehow, somewhere, will make things all right. George Michael had a song years ago, if you remember George Michael. And it was a song about having been hurt once in a relationship. He found it really hard to trust himself to go into another relationship. And his conclusion was, you've got to have faith. You've got to have faith. But faith in what? Faith that, oh, this time it'll be all right. Somehow. A happy, hazy hope that it will somehow sort itself out. That is not saving faith. Lennox Lewis says, faith is not a leap in the dark. It's the exact opposite. It's a commitment based on evidence. It is irrational to reduce all faith to blind faith and then subject it to ridicule. That provides a very anti-intellectual and convenient way of avoiding intelligent discussion. Faith is not about throwing our logic, our reasoning out the window. Faith is only a blind leap into a dark chasm if you don't know what's out there. But we do know. And how do we know? Because God has chosen to reveal himself to us. Faith in Christ is based on established evidence that God has revealed through his word and ultimately through his son. It's not a leap in the dark. One guy years ago, Frank Morrison, that's the name he wrote under. In the 30s, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? Or Who Rolled the Stone Away? Or something like that it was called. And he set out to prove that the resurrection was a myth. He believed in God, sort of idea, but he just thought that the resurrection was sort of metaphysical. And sort of you had to understand it just as it's a nice idea and it might, that it wasn't actually real. And he set out to prove this, to write a book. And by the end of writing the book, he wrote a book that was in favour of the resurrection and that it was really, 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 really true. He was convinced of the evidence, and we can be convinced of the evidence as well. But though it's not a leap into the dark, it is somehow a step into the unknown, isn't it? We have never experienced a love like the love of God until we come to him in faith. Can it really be true that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, and making him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him? Amazing as it may seem, God is not only just, but also the justifier of those who put their faith in Jesus. It's not our faith that saves us. Faith is an open-handed acceptance of what God has done. We don't earn it. It's all by grace. And we receive it by faith. I'm going to read Oswald Chambers. He's out of my utmost for his highest, because it puts it much better than I can put it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I am not saved by believing. I realize I am saved by believing. It's not repentance that saves me. Repentance is the sign that I realize what God has done in Christ Jesus. The danger is to put the emphasis on the effect instead of on the cause. It's my obedience, my consecration that puts me right. No, never. I am put right with God because prior to all, Christ died. When I turn to God and by belief accept what he reveals, instantly the stupendous atonement of Jesus Christ rushes me into a right relationship with God. And by the supernatural miracle of God's grace, I stand justified, not because I am sorry for my sins, though I am, not because I've repented, though I do, but because of what Jesus has done. The Spirit of God brings it with an all-breaking light, and I know, though I don't know how I know, that I am saved. The salvation of God does not stand on logic. It stands on the sacrificial death of Jesus. We can be born again because of the atonement. Sinful men and women can be changed into new creatures, not by their repentance or their belief, but by the marvelous work of God in Christ Jesus, which is prior to all that we experience. The impregnable safety of justification and sanctification is God himself. We have not to work these things out ourselves. They have been worked out by his atonement. The supernatural becomes natural by the miracle of God. And there is the realization of what Christ has already done. And as he cried, "It is finished." By grace, through faith, we are saved. And this not of ourselves, so that we do not boast, but it is the gift of God. So how do we live this new life that we've been so freely given? By faith. In the Westminster Catechism, I can't say that word, statement of belief sort of idea, and the Baptists also have a very similar statement, and the Methodists, it says this: the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification. But it doesn't stop there. It says, resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by the virtue of the covenant of grace. So faith, not only for justification, as we were talking about earlier, but also for sanctification. And that's just a very big word, which means that more and more, little by little, day by day, moment by moment, we are made to be more and more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Romans 8:29 says, he also predestined to become, for us to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Until in the end, beloved, even as now we are the children of God, yet it does not appear what we shall be. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. We can have faith in God that he will work this in us. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He began it, and he will complete it. However, he calls us to do it with him. Philippians, again, chapter 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Called to walk with God in this. There used to be a saying that used to say, let go and let God. Well, I tried that for quite a while, and nothing really happened. Sounds good. And that there is truth in it, obviously. But it's more like, let go and let God work with you. He is at work within you to work it out, to both to will and to do. And he calls us to walk with him in this. It's a privilege, really. There's a part for us to play in you know, simple things, steps of discipleship. You can think of them all yourselves. You know which one God has been calling and talking to you about. Spend more time with him, or read more of the Bible, or do more good works, or we sang earlier, the works that God has prepared for us to do beforehand, didn't we? And he calls for us in faith, knowing that he is with us to work in us, both to do and to will his purposes in our lives. But we have a part to play. There's loads of places in the Old Testament, especially, where it said that God looked and there was no one. No one willing to stand for him. It says in another place, it says he looked and he was astonished that there was no one prepared to work with him. Until in the end he sent his own son to do it all for us. But he calls us still to walk with him in our daily lives of by faith, allowing him to change us. There's a joke. I'm going to tell a joke. Please don't take offence at this joke. It is only a joke. But there was this guy who lost all his money through a bad business deal, and he was going to lose everything. And he called out to God. God, help me. Let me win the lottery. God, help me. Let me win the lottery. And he prayed, and he didn't win the lottery. And he prayed, and he still didn't win the lottery. And in the end, he said, God, why can't you let me win the lottery? Please hear me. And God said, you're going to have to help me out here. Buy a ticket. Work it out. So there's a place for us, a part for us in our sanctification. And we can have faith that God will complete it. And then it said for eternal life as well, didn't it? Well, we just take that as that the kingdom's coming. I heard a sound, I heard it from the mountain, prepare the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. And when he comes, all things will be completed and reconciled. And he'll be our light and he'll be our everything. And we'll be changed to be like him. I recently went on a walk in Cornwall with a friend of mine. And we were staying in Penzance, which is, you know, on the south coast. We caught a train to the north coast to Le Lant Sortins. Matt, I know it because it's just down from Hale. And we walked from there back along the coast towards St. Ives, Carbis Bay, and then hung a left and walked back across Cornwall back to Penzance. It was quite a walk. The first part was wonderful, all along the coastline, and what the coast there is fantastic. And then it was the hard slog across Cornwall. Somebody had moved the footpath and pretended it wasn't there, so that took us ages to find our way out. All sorts of things happened. We eventually come out on this hill, and we could see we had to go down and up, and you could see the church of where we were headed for, and that was the end of where we were going to. And you thought, wow, I can see it. I'm going to be there. Then we walked down the hill. And it wasn't just down the hill and up the other side. There was quite a valley down in the bottom of this hill. And we had to go quite a way before we come out the other side and went up to where we were going to. And it's like, but we'd seen it. We knew it was there. We knew we were going there. And that's how it is in our walk of faith, isn't it? Up and down, round and about. But we know that we're going to get there. And there's one thing I wanted to share in that really spoke to me. When we got to the bottom of that hill, the first thing that we had to do was we had to cross this stream. And the mud was, if you stepped in the mud, you'd have been up to, I don't know where. And there was this little plank and a couple of stones that you could sort of walk across to get there. So, you know, we were able to do it. But my mate walked down straight across the plank, two stones over the river, and he was on the other side. I got there, and I couldn't cross there quite so easily. I found it hard to balance a bit. I was a bit frightened that I'd fall off. And it took me quite a lot longer to get over there. But I got there. And you know, sometimes we look at one another and we don't realize that some of us find it really, really hard in some things, you know. We're just nervous, or we just can't quite grasp how to do that. I got a silly one. I hate the phone at work. If the phone rings at work and I'm left to answer it, I try to find all sorts of ways so that I don't. For other people, they just pick up the phone and off they go. But I find that hard. And lots of us find things difficult and hard in our walk with God. And we just need to make sure that we bear with one another and support one another and enable one another to complete our walk of faith. Thankfully, Jesus walks with us, so he's the one who really makes sure we get there. But we've all got a part with each other to help us through these sort of times. And we're going to finish there. It is by grace we are saved, through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.